Morning again and welcome. This morning, what God's laid on my heart to share comes from some of the first words that Jesus spoke in his public life and ministry and some of the last words that Jesus spoke as recorded in Scripture. And they're not just words, but they're commands that carry the full weight of Jesus' authority. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. If you look at the Gospels, time and time again, we see how many times it was recorded that people were amazed that this was somebody who spoke with authority. The religious leaders, their backs were got up because Jesus had authority by what he said and what he did. And in the first and the last words that Jesus talks about, he discusses two essentials for the kingdom of God to be established and built on earth. Or as Bill Johnson puts it in a book I've been reading called When Heaven Invades Earth, two essentials about when the kingdom of heaven invades earth. These two essentials are being full of faith and being full of the Holy Spirit. So we'll turn to the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting at around about verse 7. And here, Mark sort of kind of cuts to the chase. He wrote the first Gospel, it is understood, and he gets right to the heart of the matter, deals with the essentials straight away. So he talks about John the Baptist, and the message of John the Baptist, and then it talks about what John was prophesying about Jesus. Verse 7 says, "And this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." John then baptized Jesus. Even Jesus needed to be baptized as a demonstration to us, if nothing else, of what we needed to do. And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. So the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. It filled Jesus up with the Holy Spirit in a way that anointed him for his public life and ministry. Jesus then went into the desert, led by the Spirit, and took battle against the devil and resisted the temptations the devil offered him and sent him packing. And then Mark cuts to his first authoritative teaching in verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus announced the imminent arrival of the kingdom of God on earth. And he commands us to repent and believe. The first building block of the kingdom was faith. It was about turning away from the things that we've been looking to before and believing in the King of the kingdom. So why did Jesus command all who heard him to believe? Simply because they didn't believe. They were full of unbelief. They were living in an unbelieving world where even the religious authorities, the supposedly spiritual ones, didn't believe. And they didn't believe in particular that Jesus was God. Of course, those of us who are Christians, there was a time when once we did not believe, when we weren't a Christian. But most of us have come to know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior by taking a step of faith. However, I believe many of us are still infected with unbelief, hanging around from our pre-Christian worldview, and from the time many of us have spent in churches which don't believe in the power of God for today, through signs, wonders, healing, in the spiritual, emotional, and physical realms. And unbelief is constantly around us in the world we live in, and it seeps into our hearts and our minds from those around us, from our friends and family who don't believe, from our work colleagues, from our unbelieving culture. We absorb a lot of that, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly. Bill Johnson defines unbelief for us. He says, "Unbelief is anchored in what is visible or reasonable apart from God." Unbelief is anchored in what is visible or reasonable apart from God. It honors the natural realm as superior to the invisible. Unbelief is faith in the inferior. Unbelief is actually faith in something other than God. You might want to think about in what ways, in what areas are you anchored in the visible realm? in the natural realm, in the realm that you can see. Again, Bill Johnson goes on to say, most of the people I've known who are filled with unbelief have called themselves realists. This is an honest evaluation, but not one to be proud of. These kind of realists believe more in what is visible than they do in what they can't see. Put it another way, they believe the material world rules over the spiritual world. Even the disciples, the ones who had spent 3 years with Jesus in public life and ministry, who had witnessed his crucifixion and who had heard about his resurrection, didn't believe. They had unbelief. They suffered from unbelief. Look at them after the resurrection. If you go to Luke 24, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, we have two examples here. The two disciples on the Emmaus Road walking with Jesus, or they didn't recognize it as Jesus. They were telling him what had happened, and they were downcast and they were despondent. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. Jesus addressed them directly in verse 25 of Luke chapter 24. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them all that was said in the scriptures about himself. Later their eyes were opened, they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. They believed, they were full of faith, they ran back to Jerusalem and came to the other disciples and told them. And we read later in that chapter, verse 36 onwards, while they were still talking about this, what had happened on the Emmaus Road, how Jesus had appeared, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? They still didn't believe. They still had unbelief. They were wrestling with unbelief. Look at my hands and my feet, Jesus said. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And he went on to eat some fish to demonstrate that. And then verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So in both these passages, we see the way Jesus addressed unbelief in his disciples. He reminded them of God, of who he is, of what he has done, and what he has promised to do. He refocused their eyes away from the visible to the spiritual realm. So unbelief is rooted in either not knowing who God is, not knowing what he has done, not knowing what he has promised to do, or we give ground to unbelief when we choose to focus on things other than God. We choose to focus not on what he has done and what he's promised to do, but on other things. Or when we choose to forget, deliberately choose to forget and ignore who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. Unbelief is spiritual blindness. It's focusing on what is seen and visible and ignoring the supernatural and the reign of God, the kingdom of God. Another quote from Bill Johnson, that'll be a few today. The result of forgetting God's promises is not one we can afford. We are often more convinced of our unworthiness than we are of his worth. Our inability takes on greater focus than his ability. Many of us struggle with unbelief. Many of us, I think, are full of unbelief. How can I tell? Because you're not living lives full of faith. Okay, if you don't have unbelief, you'll be full of faith. You're choosing to focus more on your own problems, more on your own issues, your own inadequacies, than on the nature, character, and promises of God. And as a result, you are unfulfilled. You're not being the person that God created you to be. You're uninspired. You're walking by sight and not by faith. If you were full of faith, your life would be naturally overflowing to those around you through what you say and what you do. So is your life overflowing to those around you? Are you impacting on those around you through your words and your actions? Well, if it's not, it's likely because unbelief has some part in you, some place in you. Go back to the first words that we've got recorded here about Jesus. He says, repent and believe. And I believe it's not a coincidence that the two go right next to each other. One of the key things that we need to repent of is not believing. It's unbelief. And I think that's what God wants us to do today. He wants us to repent of unbelief and to believe. Unbelief creates hard ground for the kingdom of God to be established and built on. God's grace and mercy, for sure, will shower down his blessings from heaven, and that will soften the soil so that some seeds can be planted. But as any gardener knows, you need to dig deep and turn the soil over for good, lasting, vibrant growth. And that's our part. We need to repent. We need to turn over the hard soil of unbelief in our lives. Confess it as sin, ask Jesus forgiveness and accept that forgiveness. And then turn over, walk away from it, move in the opposite direction to live a life of faith towards God, a Godward life, so that the kingdom of God may be established in greater measure in this church, in this city. Repentance means much more than weeping over sin or even turning away from those sins to follow God. Repentance means you change your way of thinking. The focus of repentance should be to change our way of thinking until the presence of his kingdom fills our consciousness. We should take on the mind of Christ. Amen. We have holy heads. Okay, now some of you have difficulty understanding my accent when I talk about holy. So I'm going to spell this one, H-O-L-E-Y. All right, we have holy heads. We've got two holes where our ears are, two holes with our nostrils, two holes for our eyes, and one for our mouth. Okay. And into those things, and sometimes out of those things, comes stuff which is not of God because of the world we live in. We absorb a lot of that through what we see, through what we hear, and in other ways. But God needs us to have holy heads without the E. Okay? Bill Johnson says, when we submit the things of God to the mind of man, unbelief and religion are the results. When we submit the mind of man to the things of God, we end up with faith and a renewed mind. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. So what I want us to do now is actually take some time right now in the middle of the sermon to pray and to ask God to show us where there is any unbelief in us, and then to confess that quietly to him as sin, to choose to repent from it, to receive God's forgiveness, and to choose to walk by faith. So I'm going to just ask that we all close our eyes, and I'm going to just talk us through a number of areas where unbelief may have got a root in us, may have got a hold on us. And before I do that, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and do his work of conviction. I don't want you to feel guilty because of something I said. I want the Holy Spirit to come and convict you where that is an issue. Okay? And only he can do that. So, Father God, we just pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come in greater measure in power, Lord, and with great clarity into each of our hearts and minds, and show us where we have fallen short of your standard in this area. Show us where we don't live a life of faith, where we don't walk a life of faith. Show us where we have unbelief in us. Convict us of that, Lord, and help us to confess that to you as sin and repent of it. And thank you that you will forgive us if we confess our sins. You will cleanse us. So as we pray, where have we heard, seen, inhaled, consumed unbelief? First area I'd like you to think about is your families. Many of us have unbelievers in our families, or unbelief coming down through the generations as an unholy inheritance in our lives. Secondly, from our spiritual families, from our church backgrounds, many of us have been in churches which don't believe the kingdom of God is for now. They don't believe in the power of God. If we want to move in the power of God as we believe we should be, we need to just break any residual effect from that and repent of where we have worshiped, served, led, gone along with unbelief in our past. From the world, where we have agreed with or acted in line with a current worldview. Current worldview is many faceted. It is atheistic. It believes God doesn't exist. Other parts of it are secular. They're skeptical about God. They believe he should be sidelined, put in a little compartment to the side, not bothering anyone. It's humanistic. Believes that mankind is the solution to the world's problems, not God. It's pluralistic, especially in the religious field. It believes that all paths lead to God. It doesn't matter which one you take. It's rationalistic. It believes that reason can explain everything, including God and the supernatural. It's realistic. What is seen is real. What is unseen isn't. It places great weight on the scientific, and science is rooted in that everything can be explained by science in a systematic way. And if it can't, it can't be real. And there may be others that you can think of in our world that have affected your thinking, have affected your belief, your faith. And the other area is in yourself, where unbelief has originated in yourself through doubt, through disappointment, or discouragement. Doubt arises when your concept of God is too small. Your understanding of God is limited by a lack of knowledge of him. You don't know him very well. You don't spend much time in his word. You don't spend much time in his presence. So you don't know him very well. And that's led to doubt and unbelief. Or you know God's promises, but you just simply don't believe they're true or relevant for you. Disappointment. God hasn't done what you wanted him to do. And you're disappointed. And you've been disappointed. Maybe it's Christians or church leaders you feel have let you down in the past. And you've concluded, therefore, that God has somehow let you down. Which, of course, is contrary to God's word. He is faithful. He is with you always. Or you've been so focused on getting your own problems solved by God that you haven't sought first his kingdom. And therefore, you haven't received the blessings that follow. You feel unfulfilled. But it's because you've been seeking after things for yourself and not for others. Maybe you're discouraged. You've heard this all before. You've been there, you've done that, didn't work, gave up. You've prayed for the sick, you've gone out and witnessed, nothing happened, or not much happened, you've given up. You've been there, you've tried that, it was too hard, so you gave up. Maybe the fear of man was stronger than your faith, and so you gave up. Maybe there was a time when you were living by faith, but then you began to focus on the failures and not give thanks for the successes. And the failures became bigger in your mind than God, and you gave up. So, Father, whatever you've revealed, Lord, we just confess now to you as sin. Lord, we're sorry for the things that we have said and done, the things that we have not said and have not done because of unbelief, because we haven't believed you and looked to you, and we've looked to other things instead. Father, we thank you that you forgive us, Lord. Thank you that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all the stains and all the effects and all the consequences of our sin. And I pray, Lord, right now that each one who has confessed to you would know your forgiveness and your peace in their hearts and minds. And Lord, you just replace that emptiness with yourself and with your Holy Spirit and build up our faith, the reality of who you are. In Jesus' name. Okay, you can open your eyes. Just going to move on. Repentance doesn't mean just confession of sin and unbelief of sin, but it's turning over the soil, as I've already said. It's looking in the opposite direction. It's choosing now to focus on God, to focus on who he is, on what he's done, and what his promises are for you. You need to believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. You need to build up your faith through studying the Word of God, looking at the nature of God, who he is, looking at the acts of God, what he has done, and looking at the promises of God, what he has said he will do through you. You need to enter his presence and encounter God daily through worship and prayer, and let him minister to you. Let him fill you up. Another quote from Bill Johnson: faith was never intended just to get us into the family. Rather, it is the nature of life in the family. Faith in the King sees. It sees the kingdom. It brings the kingdom into focus. All of the Father's resources, all of his benefits, are accessible through faith. You need to relentlessly pursue the kingdom of God and pray in the light of who the King is and what he has promised for his kingdom. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, as he taught us to pray. And another bit from Bill Johnson, I make no apologies for quoting extensively from him. Faith lives within the revealed will of God. When I have misconceptions of who he is and what he's like, my faith is restricted by those misconceptions. For example, if I believe that God allows sickness in order to build character, I'll not have confidence praying in most situations where healing is needed. But if I believe that sickness is to the body what sin is to the soul, say that again, if I believe that sickness is to the body what sin is to the soul, then no disease will intimidate me. Faith is much more free to develop when we truly see the heart of God as good. He goes on to recount this story. The same misconceptions of God affect those who need to have faith for their own miracle. A woman who needed a miracle once told me that she felt God had allowed her sickness for a purpose. I told her that if I treated my children that way, I would be arrested for child abuse. She agreed and eventually allowed me to pray for her. After truth came into her heart, the truth about how good God is, her healing came minutes later. Faith comes by hearing, it says in the Bible. It doesn't say that it comes from having heard. It's the present tense. It's about the listening heart. It's about being ready to hear what God wants to say and do, listening to it, and then obeying it. Hearing is the key to faith. About 3 years ago, God said something to me. It was a bit left field. We were in the process of thinking and praying about moving to Australia related to a job for me. And we were in touch with Wayne and Sharon, who were then senior pastors of the Vineyard. And we wanted to know sort of where the church was going, because we wanted to be a part of Berwick Vineyard Church. We felt that very strongly. And I emailed Wayne and asked if he could tell me a bit about what was happening in the church and where it was going. And when we got the email back, basically said that Wayne felt it was right for him to step down as the leader of the Vineyard at the end of the year. When Nicola, my wife, read that, she got very downhearted and disappointed, because the church was a key part of what we wanted. And if that was up in the air, then, you know, what we were planning, what we thought God was telling us, was out the window. When I read it, what came into my head was, this is the job for Jeff. Which is a bit of a bizarre thought, Jeff Baker being the guy sitting over there, who was then our pastor in the UK. And immediately, a number of things clicked. And immediately, I knew that was from God, and immediately, I knew that was going to happen. Okay? I was filled with faith on the basis of hearing God's now word that time. Okay? This was before I talked with Nicola about it, even before we talked to Jeff and Joe, and they'd asked us questions like, where's Melbourne? And they thought we were slightly barking mad as well, I think. And that was even 3 months before any of the elders here knew who on earth Jeff and Joe were. And that was 6 months before they came over here and they were offered the job. And that was a year before they got a visa to actually come and do it. But on hearing the word of God, the now word of today, faith rose, and I believed that what he said he would do. And that can be the same for us when we're praying for others. Okay, it doesn't have to be about guidance. That's a kind of guidance one. But in the realm of healing, and in the realm of praying for miracles, in the realm of praying for God to invade earth in power, to demonstrate his power by the Holy Spirit, that can be true. But we need to be listening. We need to be listening and full of faith. And God will give us the faith as we listen to him as well. There is a gift of faith that will rise up within us. Bill Johnson again says, Jesus told us that he only did what he saw his Father do and only said the words which were from his Father. You look it up in John 14, it's about that. The passage that starts, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. Goes on to say about Jesus saying, I only do what I see the Father do. Okay? What I see the Father do, what the Father tells me from heaven, I do on earth. He brings the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of earth by listening to the Father and then doing what he says, obeying it in faith. We need to tune our spiritual hearing to the Father to hear what he wants us to do and do it by faith. Noel, in the couple of times he's been preaching recently, he has told us countless examples of how he has been doing that, how he's been listening to God, how he has obeyed God, and God has been at work as a result. That's what we should all be doing. That's what we need to be doing. Okay, the final thing I want to just talk about is the Holy Spirit. Full of faith, but full of the Holy Spirit as well. For the life of faith, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is where we go to the last recordings of Jesus, at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples. And this is the second essential building block for the kingdom of God, that we are people full of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do anything of lasting value in our own strength. So don't bother trying, you know? Let's look to God and do it in his strength. Acts 1 verse 5, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So my question to you, and my not very good illustration, but I think it works, is how do you know you're full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit? I've got a cup here. Put some water in it. And most of us, that's about as full as we would ever fill a cup. Okay? But it's not full, so I can get more in it. Now, is it full yet? No, because I can still get more in it. Is it full yet? No. So how do I know it's full? I know it's full when it's overflowing. Amen. How do you know when you're full? Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. It'll be overflowing. It'll be evident to those around you by what you say and by what you do. Word of warning. Overflowing equals mess. Yeah? It's going to get messy. Okay? When we build something, all of you who are in the trades, it's a messy business, isn't it? Okay, there's muck and mess and dirt and everything in the building process. Building the kingdom of God can get messy. That will offend the easily offended. That will offend those who are very proud. That will offend those who are control freaks, spiritual control freaks. That will offend those whose understanding of God is limited by their unbelief. God is always doing something new. He is always doing more than we can ask or imagine. It's going to get messy, folks, if that's what we want. If that's what we're going to enter into, you've got to know it's going to be messy. So what's the evidence of the Spirit's fullness in the disciples' lives? Well, it overflows in the proclamation of the gospel and in signs and wonders, the accompanying power. Saw that in Jesus' life, after he was baptized, he went and preached the good news, started driving out evil spirits, healing the sick, the crippled, the blind, the deaf, the lame, raising the dead. Acts 2 verse 4, disciples, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Later in the chapter we read, everyone was filled with awe and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Acts 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They'd already been filled, but they were filled again. Need to keep being filled. And they spoke the word of God boldly. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them. It's interesting the words that the Bible uses to describe being filled with the Spirit. Luke, the end of Luke 24 that we were looking at a little bit earlier, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, you will be clothed with power from on high. Okay? Clothed with power. Clothes are external. They're externally visible. Okay? They're largely for the benefit of others. Yeah, I'm not suggesting anything else. But, you know, when my wife wants to buy some clothes, what does she say? It's because, see, you look, you know, I'll look nice for you. You know, it's a big driver. Clothing is largely for the benefit of others. Isn't it, Billy? Another way the Bible describes it talks about anointing. Okay, anointing means the rubbing or smearing of ointment. Again, an external thing. Recall Mary Magdalene, or the lady who came and poured, washed Jesus' feet with her tears and poured oil all over the outside. Did Jesus have smelly feet? Interesting theological question. I'll leave you with that. But the smell, the nice smell, was largely for the benefit of others. It was a cleansing thing. The anointing, and Jesus is called the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. It's an external thing. It's the benefit of others. The Holy Spirit is in me for my sake. He is upon me for yours, for others, for the lost, for the world. Just reading in the New Bible Commentary, the guy right in there called Alan Cole said, in the Old Testament, once a judge or a king had been anointed, proclaimed and given God's Spirit for the task, whatever that task was, he had to go out and prove his calling. Otherwise, they didn't believe that he had been anointed. Okay? So when we're anointed, we need to go out and prove our calling. We have all received the Holy Spirit if we are believers. But we need to be continually filled so that we're overflowing, and we need to go out and do the stuff. The church is God's chosen vehicle to reach the world. That's its primary purpose. That's why I work for a church. Not because I like pushing paper around, not because I like answering emails. It's because I want to reach the world. That's because God's commanded me to reach the world. That's my passion. Passion is not administration, I can assure you that. It's because I want to reach the world, and that is God's chosen vehicle. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here. Simple as that. So we are God's chosen vehicle to reach the world, and other churches like us. That's our primary purpose. It's not a holy bless me club. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for others. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the resulting boldness in proclaiming the gospel and the demonstration of God's power is primarily for the benefit of the lost. It's not for us. It's not. We'll get blessed on the way, no doubt about it. Okay, but it's primarily for others. It's not primarily for us. Signs and wonders, why they're called signs? Because they're pointers to God. Okay, they are primarily for the benefit of unbelievers, the unchurched, the unreached. They are signs about who God is and what he can do. Demonstrations of his power, demonstrations of his reality. Are we more interested in them for ourselves or for the unreached? Faith equals risk. We've heard it before, we'll hear it again. May I suggest to you, maybe you want to see signs and wonders, you want to see people healed? Maybe that's more likely if we're doing it out there rather than doing it in here. Have a think about that. So maybe that's where we should be doing it primarily. Maybe we should be going out and praying for people as God leads and guides. And maybe we'll see more. You're disappointed you haven't seen much here? Then maybe you should be doing it out there as well. It's a show and tell gospel. All our kids understand show and tell. Okay? It's a show and tell gospel. That's what it is in the Bible. Okay, so just a few more things to questions just to mull over to finish with. Why has God placed you where you live? Why has he placed you in the workplace in which you are? Or where you're interacting with others on a regular basis? Is it for your benefit or is it for theirs? Why are you in the particular job you're in? It's because God has placed you there. Okay? Most of you are multi-talented, have had many different careers. Okay? You could work in a number of different jobs and still earn the same sort of money. But God has placed you in that place for a purpose. And that purpose is not primarily for your benefit so you can go home with a wage packet every week or month or fortnight or whatever. It is so you will be his witnesses by what you say and what you do. You will demonstrate the reality of God to a world that does not believe. So he's filled you full of faith in the Holy Spirit to reach the lost, to heal the sick. Notice the Bible doesn't say just sick Christians, does it? It doesn't say just go and pray for sick Christians. Just pray for the sick. Okay? All of them. Will you do it? Will you rid yourself of unbelief? Will you choose to turn around and walk a life of faith? Will you choose to walk with faith as your focus? Do you focus on the King? My King. The King of the Kingdom of God. Rather than the visible realm, what is seen. Will you step out in boldness, in power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the good news and praying for those God has placed you amongst as he leads? Will you listen for his voice so you can be filled with faith for what he wants you to do? Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus. And you love us so much that when Jesus went to be with you in glory, you didn't leave us alone, but you sent us your Holy Spirit. But Father, I just pray right now that you would come and you would fill us all again. Fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with faith, fill us with the words to say to those around us, fill us with the power to demonstrate your kingdom, the reality of your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. For your honor and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.